of joy. The promised Messiah causes us to sing. I looked up the definition of music. And under the definition of music, it said Elvis Presley. No, it didn't. I don't know why this is doing that. Are the antennas out looking good? Or it's just this one of them days, huh? No, here's the definition of music. Vocal or instrumental sounds, or both, combined in such a way as to produce beauty of form, harmony, and expression of emotion. Another outlet said, an art of sound in time that expresses ideas and emotions in significant forms through the elements of rhythm, melody, harmony, and color. Pretty good definitions. Both of those had one element. It used the word expression. Music is such an amazing gift that God gave us to express our heart, our ideas, our emotions. Where would we be without music? You think about that? I mean, what would you do while you're driving your car? I mean, watch the traffic around you? I don't know. You know, I was thinking through this part of this series, I remember a few years back when, I had a nodule on my vocal cord and I couldn't talk for 6 weeks, right? 2 weeks, and they said, don't talk for 6 weeks, and if you do, very light talking. And I remember not being able to sing and not being able to talk. I remember holding communion group with my computer and I'd type in and it would speak out loud what I said. That's the wrong answer, Pat. No, but that was kind of neat, but although I couldn't sing. And then remember, I'm generally pretty healthy, but I've gotten some weird stuff over the years. Remember, I had the Bell's palsy where half side of my face got paralyzed, and I couldn't play my horn, and I couldn't drink out of a straw. And Abby brought me a dinner one night and had a drink with a straw, and I didn't think anything of it. I'm spilling junk all over. But I remember thinking, am I ever going to be able to play my horn again? And then, because I couldn't buzz my lips, it was impossible. And then when the feeling started coming back, it was like, oh gosh, I still can't play. And it was like, oh my. And I thought how sad that would make me if I couldn't express myself in music. I mean, I have been able to play my horn at cemeteries to honor military and to honor people who have given their life and who were willing to give their life. I played at weddings to express joy. I've played at sporting events to express rah-rah or whatever it is in high school, and all kinds of things that I've been able to play the horn to express, as the definition said. Music is a huge part of our world, isn't it? It's a huge part of our world, and that's why we spend time singing and expressing our heart to God. And I was doing a little research, which really kind of amazed me. Do you know that many of the Christian singers that you hear on the radio are worth millions and millions of dollars? And my first thought was, boy, how many churches could use that money? They are. They're worth millions of dollars. One group made $3 million, Christian group, in just 1 year just on YouTube. Now, I don't know how that works, if the advertisers pay them. Just, you record a song and do nothing else, and on YouTube, you make $3 million. In 2020, in the United States, the recording industry, music, brought in $8 billion. $8 billion. Worldwide, that figure jumps to $60 billion. Just for people to say, I need music. I love music. I read where the all-time leading hits, that's where people listen to it, is a singer I never heard of. I think he's a rapper or something. 6 billion. 6 billion hits. Now, I played a song on my horn and made a video for the hospital, and I think I got 1,500. I was pretty impressed with that. Normally, I get 2. But that was 6 billion. Amazing. All of us have experienced hearing a song and it sort of transported us back in time. There are a couple songs that come on the radio if I'm flipping channels or listening to those oldies where I feel like I got a cross-country race tomorrow. or I'm out running with the guys. It's just, if you experience that, it's bizarre. It's almost like, wow, I'm in high school again or whatever. You know, all of us have probably experienced hearing a song at a funeral. And now every time we hear that song, we're sort of transported back to that. And our heart kind of feels that same ache that we felt there. Many of us have our favorite songs that encourage us, that lift us up, our go-to songs, they assure us of God's love and God's faithfulness. And when you think of Christmas, isn't music a big part of it? I mean, it's amazing. I remember once as a kid, I think we were driving back from my grandparents' house, and the radio was on, and it was Christmas music, and it was Jingle Bells, but it just wasn't any Jingle Bells. Dogs were singing Jingle Bells. And I don't know how old I was, probably 18, no, 8, 9, or 10. And I remember sitting in the back of the car going, this is the most amazing thing I've ever heard in my life. I thought, how did they get the dogs to do this? Now, nowadays, they can use computers and stuff, but I just thought that was pretty impressive. So I've never forgotten that. I mean, come on, when you hear Burl Ives start a Christmas song, I mean, doesn't it just take you back? Burl Ives, I mean, he is Mr. Christmas. You know Dancer and Prancer and Dollar, however his voice says, on Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, or Gene Autry, or, who's the guy that sings Chestnuts? Not Mel Torme, but the other guy. Nat King Cole. My goodness, you. This big part of it. When I was a kid, the church choir every year sang what they called cantatas. It's the story of Christmas from beginning to end, and the choir would be up there, and there'd be a narrator and all that, and I remember that they would do them from time to time, and there was one song that has just stuck in my head forever, and it was entitled No Room. No room, only a babe in a manger, no room. And they didn't quite always sing it quite like that, but... And you know what I do whenever I'm like looking for shelf space for like something in the kitchen and there's no room? I will say, no room, da 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 da. And I am not kidding. This week, Kelly broke out. I forget what she was trying to find. And she broke out in no room only. So just music is a big part of Christmas. This Christmas sound, the rhythms, the lyrics, the childhood memories, the sending of Jesus to save us from our sin. And when you look at the Christmas story, what do you see? Everybody's singing. Mary is singing, we're going to look at today. Zechariah, who God took away his ability to hear and speak because he didn't believe the angel when his wife Elizabeth was going to have John the Baptist. And he says, until the baby's born, you will not hear or speak. He broke out in song when God opened his mouth and his ears again. The angels are singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to whom have God's favor. Simeon sings a song. And what's the natural conclusion? When people get close to Jesus, when people know Jesus, they naturally sing. They naturally love music as an expression of the heart for God giving us his son. Now, you may not have been gifted with any musical abilities, but you can still sing, right? You can still sing forth praises to God. And that's exactly what's going on here today. It's sort of Thanksgiving week. It's a great passage to land on when you think of Thanksgiving and singing and being thankful. So let's just go through the text and just see what's going on as we go through again this story of the sending of God's Son. And today, music is a big part of it. Well, first of all, before we get to her song, we have the old and the new meeting together. In verses 39 to 45, which we didn't read today, the newly impregnated young Mary journeys, and I read where some said it was about a 100-mile journey, to see her relative Elizabeth, remember, who got out of a nursing home to have this baby. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Isn't that a wonderful way to tell somebody they're old and over the hill? "This is my dear wife, Elizabeth. She's advanced in years." You know, what a great way to put it. You know, and then he didn't believe it, so the angels took away his ability to hear and to speak. But we find out that she was old. God supernaturally impregnated her, but through a natural means, through her husband, Zechariah. The angel told Mary that Elizabeth was pregnant in chapter 1, verse 36, and to encourage her, "Hey, your old maid, your old advanced in years cousin, your relative is also pregnant," to help Mary believe that God did have the power to do that as he opened Elizabeth's womb. So she knew, and so apparently she said, "What better place to go right now than to go see Elizabeth? I'll go visit her." And so she gets close to Elizabeth's mansion, and she sees Mary. And if you look in verse 41, she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. "Hi, Elizabeth, my, you've gained a lot of weight," or whatever Mary said to her. Something unique happened in verse 41. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, this baby was already 6 months old. She's beginning her third trimester. Yeah, I worked at the hospital. I know those fancy words. Yeah, I've had four kids. Well, I haven't had any. She had four. But her third trimester. She's going into her seventh month. She had felt John inside her kicking before. This was different. It leaped in her womb. And Mary never got a chance to open her mouth and to tell Elizabeth, "Sit down, Elizabeth, you are not going to believe this. Sit down. This is unbelievable. You know how you're pregnant? So am I." It was the Spirit of God. The angel came and not a thing. Another miracle happened. Elizabeth somehow knew. At the end of verse 41, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Before she could tell her, Elizabeth is overcome by the Spirit of God, which is really a promise. Let's see, is it verse earlier in chapter 1, we are told that John would be filled with the Spirit, even in the womb, and that's why he leaped up, and she apparently wasn't a very good singer, Elizabeth, because in verse 42, she exclaimed with a loud cry, and so I just deduced that she couldn't sing very well, so she just thought she'd scream. So nobody tells her anything. Mary doesn't have a chance. They just say, "Hey, how's it going?" And she exclaimed, verse 42, with a loud scream, a cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Wow. She knew that the Lord was in her womb, and she had been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, and nobody told her. The Holy Spirit revealed it to her. Verse 43, "And why is this granted to me, the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." She knew it was a leaping for joy in her heart, in her womb. "And blessed is she," verse 45, "who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And bless you, Mary, for the faith," that was going to happen anyway, "but for your obedience and your faith to accept with willing heart what God has done in your life." Wow. Now we have something else going on here. We not only have two relatives meeting, we not only have a supernatural meeting or an understanding of what's going on given to Elizabeth without even being told a word. We have the old meeting the new. We have the old covenant meaning the new covenant. We have John the Baptist in the womb, the very last prophet of the old covenant, meeting Jesus in the Mary's womb, who is the new covenant. We have Old Testament and New Testament meeting together in Elizabeth's house, both in the womb. And I think that's pretty awesome. And John will pave the way for Jesus, and Jesus dies, and now we have a new covenant in his blood. So the old and the new are meeting here. But now, what's the natural conclusion when you know Jesus, you sing? Our next point, the new bursts forth in song. The new bursts forth in song. There's just something special about music. Whether you can sing or blow a horn or play a guitar or whatever, you can't. And all of this is because of what was being fulfilled, the old and the new getting together. And this song is amazing because Mary was just a teenager. And some say she couldn't have written this song, but the answer is very simple. She knew the Bible. It's full of the Old Testament quotations. So we'll have the points up on the screen. I'm going to give Kenny a workout today. So first of all, singing and thankful for the God who gave. And her praise in these verses talks more about God the Father than the Lord Jesus Christ. She takes her praise to the giver of the gift, not just the gift. And I'm sure all of us have received gifts over time where you were really thankful that you received the gift, but there was even more of a special place in your heart because they thought about you, because they took enough time to go to Walmart and buy you that chocolate bar or whatever it was. Whatever the gift was, it was, you were more thankful of the giver than just the gift. And that's exactly what Mary does. And she says in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. And I love this Greek word megaluno. Sounds like a superhero. I'm megaluno. Mega, we use that word today, don't we? Man, that is mega awesome. You know, man, that dessert was mega whatever. Mega big, huge. Mega luno, to enlarge, to make big, to crowd out and outshine everything else. My soul, mega luno, magnifies, makes large. I want to make God big. And I know over the years some denominations have made Mary big. Mary does not want to be big. Her heart is expressed right here. Mary wants to extol God, God, God. Enlarge, megaluno, God the Father. It's not about me. It's not from me. I'm not on the album cover. Look at me. Look at me singing. Look at my song. You know, I want to be the number one song out there. It wasn't anything like what we see today. It's not her trying to win an award. It's all about the God who gave. And look at verse 47. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Some people, and I used to do this, we separate body, soul, and spirit. And we say if your body hurts, you go to a doctor. If your soul hurts, you go to a counselor, a human counselor. If your spirit hurts, you go to God. Mary uses them interchangeably. Soul and spirit are the same thing. You go to God with your soul and your spirit. And she says, I am rejoicing in God. And what did she say? My Savior. Mary needed a Savior. Mary was not God. Mary is not deity. Mary is a human being who was lost, who got sin from Adam, just like you and me, who got sin from her father, just like you and I. She was godly lady. She was a just lady. She was a wonderful lady, but she needed rescued. She needed a Savior. She needed delivered, and she needed a king. And she said, I am megaluno, my God, and my whole being is rejoicing in God because he is the one who is going to rescue me. There was nothing in her to bring about her salvation and her rescue. And this is all of God's plan being fulfilled from Genesis chapter 3. 3:15 and the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, all those covenants. This is the fulfillment, the baby in her womb. The anointed of God, the promise of the king. And all praise goes to God, she says. Not me. This is His amazing plan. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Christos, the Jesus, the Messiah, all the things that we've already seen in Matthew. My praise is directed at God. And the main answer to the question, why did Jesus come, is God the Father sent Him, and He obeyed His Father. That's it. That is the main reason. Several times Jesus said this in the Gospels, that God sent Him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. John 6, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And so she is bursting out in song because God the Father sent this babe inside her womb to be her rescuer, to be her Savior. And she says, I want megaluno, I want mega, I want God to be big, 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 big. Don't exalt me, don't give me an award, don't put me on the album cover, it's all God. Don't worship me, don't pray to me, don't bow down to me. It's God, God, God. And I thought of what John the Baptist, the baby in Elizabeth's belly, said later in John chapter 3, talking about Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. So next we have singing and thankful for not only what God gave, but for what God has done. For what God has done. It'd be the next one there. Look at verse 48. This is her song. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. He looked epiblepo, means to fix your eyes upon, to give special attention. Not just a glance, but epiblepo, to see and to look and to stare at and to give special attention. Through no work of her own, God looked at Mary. She gained no favor by anything that she did. And God fixed His grace on Mary. In fact, if you look in verse chapter 1, verse 30, and the angel said to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now that sounds better in our Christmas plays. You have found favor with God. But the Greek word for favor is charis, which is the Greek word grace. Grace. Everything Mary had was grace. She was godly. She knew the scriptures. I'm sure she obeyed her parents. But what God did for her was all of charis, grace. And she knew that she was humble. He has epiblepo on the humble estate of His servant. I'm His servant. And I am humble. I'm a nobody. I'm of humble estate. I have nothing to offer. I'm a sinner. I don't measure up. In fact, isn't this how God always chooses? Yes. Ephesians 1 says that God chooses those to be saved. Verse 6 says it's to the glory of His praise, or to the praise of His glorious grace. And verse 7 says it's according to the riches of His grace. Here's an old song. The first time I ever heard it, I loved it. And it's asking a question. It says, why have you chosen me? Out of millions, your child to be. You know all the wrong that I've done. Oh, how could you pardon me? Forgive my iniquity to save me and give Jesus your son. I am amazed to know that a God so great could love me so. He's willing and wanting to bless. His grace is so wonderful. His mercy is so bountiful. I can't understand it, I confess. And when you realize that you are humble and God has chosen and looked at you, there's only one thing to do. Sing. Sing a song. Sing out loud. All right, now that dates me a little bit, doesn't it? All right. So He raises the humble up. Let's see. You know, I lost my place here. Okay. Two here. Did I have that first one up there, Kenny? Hit the next slide. Yeah, let's put up the next slide. He raises the humble up. He gives special attention to the humble, but He also raises them up. Look at verse 48. He has looked on the humble estate of His servant, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. That does not mean worship her. She says, I am blessed by grace. Don't make me anything but what I am, a servant of the Most High God. And he raises her up. He exalts her. She had nothing to offer. Isn't that us? We have nothing to offer. You know, nothing. And remember, the theology of that day was what? If you're blind, God's against you. You did something wrong. If you're lame, if you were born with four arms or one arm or whatever the case might be, or you can't hear, God is against you and you really, he doesn't want anything to do with you. If you're poor, if you're not of a certain tribe or whatever the case might be, that was the theology of the day. Jesus fought it in his ministry. And yet Mary says, I am singing because you do love people like that. You came for the humble, weak and the poor and the blind and the wretched. And we read the scripture where Jesus said, that's why you sent me, to raise them up. Jesus said in Matthew 9, I came to call the righteous, not to call the righteous, but I came to call the sinner. If you don't realize that you have nothing, you cannot have Jesus. He only came to call the sinner. James chapter 4 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And Mary is singing. She had nothing here on this earth, but she had everything with her Lord. Thirdly, up there we have, he humbles the proud. Mary kind of reverses it here. Not only do you raise me up and the humble, but those who are proud, you will humble. In fact, verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He fills us with good things, but the rich he sends away empty. He humbles the proud, the arrogant who oppose God, who see themselves worthy of God's favor. You know, God should save me because look at me. We live in a day, do we not, of defiance and arrogance against God? And Mary sings a song and says, one day my Savior, my Creator, will overturn the proud. Today the scriptures are just mocked as foolishness. Hell is just a joke. God's design is being overturned. People in our day are now trying to pick which gender they are. They're turning marriage upside down, or at least trying to. Where man can marry man and women can marry women. And it's all going against the design of the Creator. It is all a satanic plan using evil people to try to defy the Creator's plan. Satan has always done that. He will continue to do that. And it's getting so bizarre in our day. Some kids are deciding that they're a dog. And some are deciding that they're a cat. And they come to school with little furry gloves on and a little furry whatever, and they meow in the classroom and bark, I guess. And I've even heard of some claiming or demanding that they put a kitty litter box in the classroom. And my first thought is, where are your parents? I would take my son and say, you are not a dog. But I'm going to whip you like a dog in just a moment. No, we don't whip people and go. It's bizarre. Men are calling themselves women and women are calling themselves men. When I was at the hospital and I would have to go pick up a patient occasionally, I would pick up a patient and on my paper that I got, it would say their name and it would say identifies as. And we were not allowed to call them anything other than what they identified themselves as. So I simply did not call them anything. Got out of that. I didn't say, hi, Betty.
Hello, how are you?
No, I didn't. No, I just would say, hi, I'm Tim, and I'm here to take you to X-ray. How are you today? Normally, I'd walk in and say, well, hi, Pat, how are you today? Because I could see their name. I knew their name, their age, their height, their weight. I knew everything about them. I knew what they got for Christmas 4 years ago. I mean, when you fill out all those questions when you go to the hospital, it's so guys like me could figure everything out about you, see. But I got around that. One time there was two women in a room, and it was around Halloween, and they both had sock hats on. And I noticed they were exactly alike. And I just made them I just said, "Hey, you guys have the same hat on." Well, the one lady who wasn't a patient, she said, "Yeah, that's my wife, and my wife has the same hat on because she's my wife." And she must have told me that she was her wife 30 times, and I never responded once. I wanted to say, "You sure married an ugly one," but I didn't. I didn't say that at all. But pushing it down our throat, pushing it down our throat. I met a man this past week who lost his mother, and he is a prominent person in two restaurants in our town. Very popular restaurants, very well-frequented, or whatever word I'm looking for. Not necessarily upset. A lot of people go there to eat. Yeah. I mean, and I've been to both of them, and they are very, very good. He told me a story. I can't find anybody to work. Nobody wants to work. I can't find anybody to pass a drug test. In fact, I think he said they've stopped giving drug tests because people can't pass them. And then he said, "I can't find anybody who is a boy that's a boy and a girl that's a girl." And so if he gets lucky to finally hire somebody that says, "I will work," he said that there was a girl who brought the wrong sandwich to a table. And I think he wanted a hamburger, and this girl brought the customer a chicken sandwich. Not just a chicken. Yeah, that would be weird. Here's a chicken. Yes. I think that'd be kind of cool. And so as she's walking away, the customer said, ma'am, say, I ordered a... And she said, and she walked back to the table and chewed out that customer. "I am not a girl. I am a boy." Now, let's be honest. You can usually tell a girl and a boy, right? The difference. And the owner, or this guy, said, "I don't care if you're a dog, a camel, a cat, or a donkey. Get the guy the right sandwich." It's bizarre what is going on in our society today. And I honestly believe it is a defiance of the Creator's choice. And Mary in her song says, "One day he will humble the proud." And that's all it is. It's arrogance and pride against the Creator. And why does that bring us joy to sing? Not that we're happy that people will spend an eternity, unless they repent, in damnation. But there's something about joy that knows that one day we will be vindicated and all will be made right and God will be honored as he should be honored. That's the main thing, by the way. All right, letter C. We'll put the singing and thankful for who God is. And this one, we're just going to mention these, and then we're getting close to wrapping it up. Mary's song reveals who God is. And in fact, let me just list these. In verse 47, she calls Mary God. In verse 47, he's Savior. In verse 49, he is mighty and does great things for his people. He's also holy in verse 49. He is merciful, verse 50, in the end of verse 54. He's the giver of good things. He fills the hungry, verse 53. He's the helper of his people. He has helped his servant Israel, verse 54a. He is the keeper of his word. He spoke these promises to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And now today, the promise of what was made to Abraham so long ago is in my belly. And one of the greatest things you can do is to know your God and to be thrilled with who he is. And that should cause you to sing. When you know who God is. You know, what a great way we ended Thursday night our study on Job, and even last week, of basically what God told Job. Did you do this? Did you do this? No, I'm God. And even if you don't understand what I've done, you have no right to question me. I am God. You trust me. And her song reveals so much about God. And that just causes us to sing. Years ago, a songwriter wrote this: "One holy night you sent your promise from a virgin. And promise grew as you revealed to us your heart. Enduring love displayed throughout your crucifixion. and with your death you tore the darkened grave apart. O Lord, I stand amazed at the wonder of it all, yet a greater wonder brings me to my knees. Lord, I praise you just because of who you are, not just for all the mighty deeds that you have done. Lord, I worship you because of who you are. It's all the reason that I need to voice my praise. I think that could have been a song of Job. Because he said, I heard of you, God, with my ears, but after all this, now I know you. Lord, I praise you and I worship you because of just who you are. I don't need that special gift under the tree. I don't need to be admired. I don't need to be lifted up. I don't have to have my way. I don't have to have everything that I want in this life. And we could just keep on going because I have you and I know you. One last verse we're going to put up on the screen. I think I have it up there. Put up the next one there, Kenny. Thank you. Psalm 40, verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Now, isn't that something? You know what the psalmist is really saying? He changed me. He changed me. A new song is equivalent to a new heart. He put a new song in my mouth. And what is that song? It's praising our God. That's what Mary was doing here today. Singing and praising. And isn't it something, the end of that verse? And many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Many will see my new life. Many will see my new song that characterizes who I am and what I love and what I stand for and who my God is. So Christmas, music, it all goes together. And the promise of Christ should bring forth shouts, if you can't sing like Elizabeth, or songs of joy. Songs whether you think you can carry a tune or not. Now I remember, and I'm going to shut up in a second, but I remember going to ball games with my dad. Now, and my dad would admit this, that he just had trouble, you know, staying on the right key. And but I'll tell you what, he sang that national anthem with gusto and he just sang it out. And even as a little guy, Dad, you're kind of off, but I thought, man, I'm proud of him. Good friend of mine, Pastor McNutt. That boy can't sing worth a lick. But it was really weird. One day we worked at the airport together and we were driving to pick up something and we started singing, and can it be? And he was right on key with me. And then I went to his church to preach in New York years ago and I called him up to stage in front of his church. And I think I said, you know he can't sing, right? But I said, we sang together once. He was right on key and we sang in his church and he nailed it. But you put him to the piano, it's... But they sing, and my dad sang in church. Why? Because God puts a new song in our hearts and in our lives. So, starting next week, when we sing again, I want to hear some gutso. Gutso? Wait, can you say gusto in church? Yeah. Yeah. Father, thank you for the gift of music. And knowing you and being close to you does bring forth songs and shouts of joy. And what greater thing to sing about than the sending of your Son, Jesus, your Son's crucifixion, your Son's resurrection, your Son's ascension, and your Son's return for us. And so this Christmas season, Lord, help us to sing from our heart and to display our faith to others, even through song. Thank you for giving us something to sing about, eternal life. And help us to exalt you as Mary exalted you and wanted no praise whatsoever. Give us that heart, the heart of Christ, who also desired to exalt you. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's stand.